Filet mignon, yes. In English, filet mignon. In English, Philemon. In Greek, Philemon. Probably not filet mignon, but who knows. Welcome to each of you that's here today. Welcome. It matters that you're here. It's not an accident that you're here. I'm going to start with a question. What are these? Picture. What are these? Picture. What are these? What are they? What? Seeds. These are not seeds. These are trees. Can you believe all of that was in those? Wow. What is this? What about this next? What is this? I found this guy in my front yard this week. Isn't that cute? Yeah. Wow. What is it? What is it? A fawn. This is not a fawn. This is a buck. Wow. Look at that. Which one would you rather find in your front yard looking right at you? Okay. How about, what is this? Did someone say spaceship? That is incorrect. How wild is it that of all the great and wonderful things of which humans are capable, each one of us begins like this. And then we are born, and we grow, and we're transformed. So how much more then, for the one who is born again in Christ Jesus, how much more will that person be transformed? This morning is about expanding our imagination for what is possible for those who are in Christ, because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And so we would imagine, what is that newness? And instead of asking just what are these, I'm asking, who are you? And who might you become in Jesus? I'll pray and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, I believe you are present here today, here with us right now. Position our hearts to receive from you whatever you have to say. If there's anyone that does not know Jesus this morning, would you draw them to yourself? For any of us who have had that seed of salvation, the gospel of Jesus planted in us, the Holy Spirit planted us, would you grow our imagination for all that we might become in you, Jesus? Transform us to be more like you in all we think, say, and do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're beginning a three-part series on Paul's very brief letter to Philemon. His very brief letter to Philemon. And the context for this story that we're going to be in is the first century, common era. So we have AD 60 to 62. And at this time, the Apostle Paul has been preaching the gospel all over the Roman world. Let's see a map. Abby, you got a map for me? There we go. All over the Roman world. So if you look over to Ephesus and Colossae, this is in like the Lycon River Valley. And Paul was there in Ephesus, and he was preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And while he was doing that, there's a man that he meets named Philemon. And Philemon is moved by the gospel message and decides to follow Jesus. The same with his wife, Apphia, and their son, Archippus. Their family decides to follow Jesus, and many others as well. And Philemon must have had some wealth, because there's enough room in his house for the local church to gather. And so a local church is meeting in his house. So Paul develops this deep friendship with Philemon, but he also recognizes there's something else in his house besides the church, a slave named Onesimus. So this early convert to Christianity, this Christian man who's a dear friend of Paul, owns a slave. And at this time, Onesimus is not a believer in Jesus, but Paul gets to know him too, and there's a connection there. Eventually, Paul leaves, and he's preaching the gospel all over in Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth and all these different places until eventually he's arrested and he's taken into house arrest in Rome, all the way from Colossae all over to Rome. And under house arrest in Rome, there's no chains at this point. He's just not allowed to leave that house. He's there. He can have visitors. Timothy and others come to visit him there. And he's also got a couple people that are there in house arrest with him, like Epaphras and they're not allowed to leave. So while he's under house arrest in Rome for preaching the gospel of Jesus, he receives a strange visitor from a faraway land, a knock at his door, and it is none other than the slave Onesimus. It becomes apparent that Onesimus has run away from Philemon, his master, and even though Scripture doesn't say this clearly, it would have been very difficult for a slave to make it all the way from Colossae to Rome if he didn't have any resources, and so there was maybe stealing of some money or something to make his way there. And even if he had not stolen money or goods from Philemon, in that day and age, he would have been seen as property and have stolen time from Philemon, a tool in the hand of his master that he could not use because Philemon lost him. He ran away. So in that day and age, in that culture, they would not have seen Philemon as wronging Onesimus, but Onesimus as wronging Philemon. So he knocks on the door, and Paul does what Paul does. He welcomes him, and he proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Onesimus is moved, and he places his faith in Jesus for salvation and for life. And he decides to follow Jesus. And so in that moment, Paul and Onesimus become brothers in Christ. And Paul has an interesting decision to make. Does he lie to his dear friend Philemon about having ever talked to Onesimus and try to hide Onesimus away? Or does he obey the Roman law and send Onesimus back to Philemon, even though under the law, Onesimus could be punished or even killed? Well, Paul decides to send Timothy and a couple of others, including Onesimus, back to Colossae with a letter to the Colossian church and with a separate letter to Philemon. It's 335 words in the Greek, the shortest of all Paul's letters. So if you can imagine that entourage of people coming, knocking on Philemon's door, and then Philemon sees Onesimus for the first time, and we don't know how long, and then someone hands Philemon a letter, and this is what it says. From Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-laborer, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your house. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that the faith you share with us may deepen your understanding of every blessing that belongs to you in Christ. I've had great joy and encouragement because of your love, for the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. So although I have quite a lot of confidence in Christ and could command you to do what is proper, I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. I, Paul, an old man, and even now a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus, I'm appealing to you concerning my child, whose spiritual father I have become during my imprisonment. That is, Onesimus, who was formerly useless to you, but is now useful to you and me. I have sent him, who is my very heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he could serve me in your place during my imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. However, without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your good deed would not be out of compulsion, but from your own willingness. For perhaps it was for this reason that he was separated from you for a little while, so that you would have him back eternally, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dear brother. He is especially so to me, and even more so to you now, both humanly speaking and in the Lord. Therefore, if you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. Now, if he has defrauded you of anything or owes you anything, charge what he owes to me. I, Paul, have written this letter with my own hand. I will repay it. I could also mention that you owe me your very self. Yes, brother, let me have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I was confident that you would obey, I wrote to you because I knew that you would do even more than what I am asking you to do. At the same time, also prepare a place for me to stay, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given back to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-laborers, greet you too. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So ends Paul's letter to Philemon. In this letter, I see Paul calling Philemon to a new imagination, to a new relationship, and to a new beginning with regard to Onesimus. A new imagination, a new relationship, and a new beginning. Next week, we'll talk about that new relationship, the week after, that new beginning. But today, we talk about that new imagination. Starting in verse 1, this is what it says. We're going to look at the first 7 verses today in depth. From Paul, so this is author and audience. From Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, who's helping to bring this letter back, to Philemon. Listen to how he greets him, our dear friend and co-laborer. There's warmth here. To Apphia, our sister, calling her their sister. This is probably Philemon's wife, and then their son, Archippus, who they call their fellow soldier. There's warmth here in this greeting. And listen to this, to the church that meets in your house. So there's something semi-public about this, right? Most of Paul's letters were written either to a whole church, like the church at Ephesus, the church at Galatia, the church at Corinth. Or some of his letters are written to like local leaders and pastors. When he writes to Timothy, Timothy is the pastor later in Ephesus. Or Titus is a pastor in Crete. Philemon, as far as we know, is not an elder or pastor or an overseer of this church. He simply is hosting them in his house. And yet this letter is written to him. All of this is in the singular, to him. And yet he's also giving this letter in the eyes for his wife to read, for his son to read, and for the church to hear as well. So people are paying attention to see what is Philemon going to do. In the New American Commentary, they talk about slavery in the ancient world. It was awful. It was also complex. Most of the slaves were from conquered peoples that the Roman Empire conquered. Some of them would be sold on the auction block in the cities. Other people would sell themselves into slavery to pay off a debt. And still others would choose slavery over freedom because it was easier to survive many times. Because you could be well fed and taken care of as property, no less. But you didn't have to scrounge for food in the streets, in the cities, fend for yourself. And yet many slaves still tried to escape from their masters. Because even though in the eyes of the Roman law, everyone was equal in value, functionally, if a slave or a master deemed you worthy of punishment or even death, there wasn't much to protect you from that. So you can be sure that Onesimus, having run away, is fearing what would happen if he comes back. And the church has seen uprisings where there were slave revolts and mass bloodshed. So the church has sort of uncomfortably seen that slavery is just a fact of life, and they're wondering, how is Philemon going to respond? They're watching. So Paul goes on in verse 3, "Grace and peace to you, Philemon, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." If there was any concern Philemon had about how does Paul look at me, how does he view me right now, he just says right from the start, a greeting and a blessing, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he continues, "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers." Think of that. "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, Philemon." So Paul is thankful for Philemon, but why? He continues, "Because I hear of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." Why am I thanking God as I remember you in my prayers? Because I hear of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. that faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints is really awkward in the Greek, the way it's written. It's basically something like this, something like, I hear of your love and faith in Christ Jesus and for all the saints. I hear of your love and faith in Christ Jesus and for all the saints. It's just kind of clumsily written. It's different than other times that Paul writes that, but it's written in a way that would draw your attention specifically to the words, love for all the saints. So Philemon would have noticed the clumsiness of it and seen the intentionality of this is why you're writing it this way, so that you can emphasize, Philemon, I see you as someone who loves all the saints. Bearing in mind that he's about to say, guess who's a saint now? Your former slave, Onesimus. So he's reminding Philemon of who he is. Remember your love for all the saints. There's several Greek words for love, and I just want to point out two today that I find are relevant. The first is philia. What do you notice about that word? Anyone? Philadelphia. Philadelphia, yes. The city of brotherly love. What else do you notice about philia? What? Yeah, Philemon, philia, anyone? It's in his name. This is an affectionate regard or love as for a friend or sibling. It can also, because of that affection, it can mean one, Philemon's name means one who loves or even one who kisses. One who loves, one who kisses. So that's a word for love in Greek. Another word that's used for God's love for us is agape. Many of you have heard that term. Agape love is an unconditional choosing of the good of another, often at great cost to yourself. That's the way that God loves us. So which word do you think Paul uses when he says, I hear of your love for all the saints? Huh? Philia? Any other takers? Because I think I could make a case for either. If I was just guessing and I hadn't studied this out, I wouldn't know. I could see why he would use the one that's in his name, and I could see why he used agape. What he uses here is agape. Because while Paul is reminding Philemon who he is, he's also calling him to be more than he now is. Philemon, I know you are one who loves, one who kisses. But I actually want you to be someone who chooses the good of another at great cost to yourself. Because we know from the gospel story that even kisses can betray us. And that Jesus himself was betrayed with a kiss when he went to love us unconditionally at great cost to himself. Calling him to be more than he now is, he goes on, verses 6 and 7, and this is the end of our passage for today. I pray that the faith you share with us may deepen your understanding of every blessing that belongs to you in Christ. I have had great joy and encouragement because of your love, for the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. And that verse 7 is just another reminder of who he is. You know, I've had great joy and encouragement because of your love, for the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Remember later he's going to say, would you refresh my heart too by responding to this request? But the operative verse I want to bring us back to is verse 6. I pray that the faith you share with us may deepen your understanding of every blessing that belongs to you in Christ. This too is an interesting wording, because the share with us, that's koinonia, the word for fellowship, like the fellowship of the church gathering together. I pray that our fellowship, our koinonia, our sharing of the same faith, the faith you share with us, with who? It's like he's saying, Philemon, the faith in Jesus that you have, that you share with us, with me, Paul, and now with Onesimus, I pray that the faith that you share with us in Jesus would deepen your understanding not just intellectual, but experiential, the way that you live, the way that you experience and decide and live your life, would deepen your understanding of every blessing, literally every good thing that belongs to you in Christ. It's like he's saying, open your eyes. Let the love that Jesus has for you, for me, for Onesimus, transform the way that you think about these things. Let his love expand your capacity to see what love looks like in this world. Beyond the conventions of society, beyond what people have grown comfortable with, beyond what's easy or what people say is popular or accept you for, let it grow. It's like there's a seed of the character of Christ in Philemon. He's like, can you see the tree? Can you see the orchard? Can you see the fruit in righteousness and peace and agape love that is yours in Christ Jesus? And he's calling him to more. We can balk at this letter and some of other Paul's letters because Paul, if he's really trying to speak out against the institution of slavery, is not doing a very good job. Right? We look back on this, we're like, why not say, this is horrible and wrong and awful and bad. This should be done away with. Paul could have said that. He actually sends a slave back to his master and begs his master to transform the way that he's thinking about this human being. It's like he's planting the seeds personally in the gospel of what will grow up into a world that is free of slavery, to a world that eradicates slavery, to a world where freedom in Christ is really possible. He's planting the seeds for that. He's not trying to conquer the conventions of this world, nor is he thoughtlessly complying with them. Rather, he is calling Philemon to comply with the Christ who has conquered him by his love. Be conquered a little bit more by Jesus' love for you, Philemon. Justice is our charge, but the world doesn't become more just by us looking and pointing and shouting, that's wrong and that's bad, do away with it. The world becomes more just as we realize that we are the wrong in the world. And the only way we can be made right is through the sacrifice of Jesus who shed his blood for us on the cross, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. May he be praised. And as that takes root in our lives, we repent. We throw off evil and we grow into people who can actually do what is right and good because of Jesus' righteousness. The love of Christ in us endlessly expands our capacity to love. And my question for you today is, what if God's love had complete reign in your life, complete control over your life? What conventions have you grown too comfortable with in society and just in daily life? What things are just like acceptable because everyone seems to accept them, but it's not what Jesus has for us? Are you aware of every good thing that is yours in Christ and possible for you in Christ? I was trying to think on this. I want to imagine this more, but I just think about how, man, if someone wrongs me or if there's something wrong in a relationship, it'd just be easy to write that person off. And no one would really bat an eye. But how much different would it be if I pursued them? If I humbled myself and apologized for things that I may have wronged them for and forgave them for things that they had wronged me for, forgave them as Christ had forgiven me? What if I had believed in them and I wanted what was good for them and I was willing to fight for them and fight for the relationship? Or it's commonplace to just think, well, we should try to earn as much money as possible so we could retire early and be comfortable. But what if I just saw every resource as an opportunity to lift up those around me, to lift up the poor, to invest in kingdom purposes, to see God do something new, to bring his kingdom a little bit more? Or what if like addictions or escapes that are just like, yeah, this is either legal or everyone can do this and it's fine, it's just normal. But what if I imagined myself as someone who wasn't a slave to numbing myself or escaping from life? What if I imagined myself as with a sober mind, a readiness at all times to be led by the Lord to the people around me, to love the people around me, to be ready with my mind and body to serve in whatever way he was calling me to? Where have I become comfortable with the lack of the miraculous in my life? Where have I become comfortable with, you know what? Christianity is just us talking together. It's not about the Holy Spirit, the power of God in us that raised Christ from the dead, going out to heal or going out to prophesy and to speak the words and truth of God to people. God has given us his Spirit, and he wants to bring his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven until the day of his return when he makes everything right. So in the interim, are we letting ourselves soak in that question, what would it look like, Jesus, if your love had complete reign over my life? He teaches us by his love to love ourselves rightly, to love our neighbors rightly, and to love even our enemies. Because as slaves of Christ Jesus, no one is freer than us to love. As slaves of Christ Jesus, no one is freer than we are to love, because he loved us first. So as I close in prayer, I'm going to leave a moment of silence just to sit in that question. What if your love, Jesus, had full reign in my life? Just imagine who we might become in Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, set us free from the fears that enslave us. Set us free from the sin that entangles us. Set us free even from, and open our eyes to the things that are accepted around us but are not of you. I pray, Lord, that our roots would grow down deep into your love. We'd realize that your forgiveness is for us, that you've forgiven everything in our lives, that we had no hope and no future, and you saved us and you ransomed us and you freed us from slavery. And you judged the sin in us and somehow rescued us from it. And gave us your Holy Spirit, and now you are transforming us, and you promise in your word that you who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. You will bring that orchard out of those seeds. Give us a greater taste and experience of your transformation on us today. Transform our life, our relationships, our way of seeing. Come under your grace, and we worship you in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.